morning. It's good to be back here. And I guess because of reading that psalm, we start off with this initial question. How are you satisfied? How are we satisfied? Do we get frustrated and dissatisfied sometime? And is it because we're focused in the wrong direction? Is that sometimes our struggle? Well, this is the direction we're going in this morning, and we're kind of out of nowhere jumping into the book of James just to look at a few verses this morning. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And you might be thinking, why are we jumping into the middle of James like this? I like to preach through books and, you know, successive verses and that sort of thing. This is not going to be the new direction we're going in, but what happened is last Sunday I preached on these verses. And in between last Sunday and this Sunday, I've been doing a bit of traveling to get back here and haven't had a lot of time. But even before I was thinking of that, as I was preparing to preach in Peru on these three verses, I thought, you know, it's kind of interesting. This would help keep me honest if I thought about how I would preach these verses here in North America at the same time. Because sometimes I think we can tweak things and shape things just for how people would most readily accept them. And so I thought, this will keep me honest. If I'm thinking about how would I preach this in Truth Community Church, not simply how I would preach this in Centro Biblico Trujillo. And so as I prepared for that and was thinking that, I thought, well, why don't I preach this in Truth Community as well? So there are a few verses, just a few short verses that they gave me to preach on, and it seems like they were kind of plucked out of the middle of nowhere. So let's read them together just so we can get our minds going in this direction. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet, cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. So how many of you are encouraged this morning after reading those verses? It's not very encouraging. And this is what they gave me to preach on. But you know, it's maybe not encouraging at face value. It is helpful. It does help orient us as far as what's going on, what's actually going on as we are frustrated and maybe dissatisfied with this life. And for people who are seeking truth, we know that is always encouraging in the end. Yes, initially, as human beings, we want people to say nice things to us, to tell us nice things about ourselves, but really the most encouraging thing, the thing that helps us, that moves us forward in this life, is when we hear truth. And even if it isn't nice in the beginning, we know that in the end, we'll be on track where we should be, and we'll be happier people. So this is written, this book, this letter, as you know, is written by James. It was one of the first New Testament books written, and he wrote it to the dispersion, to the people, the Jewish people, who were on the run from Jerusalem because of persecution. You remember the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people become believers, the church has grown in Jerusalem overnight, and there are all these people who are Christians who are serving God, but then they're under persecution, and they leave Jerusalem, basically, to escape, I guess, the wrath of those who are against Christians, whether they be political or just their neighbors. They didn't like this change. And so James writes this letter to them, and as they're on the run, he's giving them wisdom on how to live the Christian life. And I thought, well, that can be appropriate because we are a people on the run, it seems. We're always busy, we're always doing things, and we need wisdom on how to live out our Christian life. Practical wisdom. Wisdom that has to do with how we live. Not just theoretical or theological truth, but application. And we know that's the easiest stuff for us to digest when it comes. You know, you read through the book of Proverbs, right? And it's very obvious. There's no room for interpretation. It's, you know, this is what you should do, just plain and simple. And many people have tied this letter in with Proverbs. They say, you know, this is like wisdom literature, just like Proverbs in the Old Testament. Others have also tied this in with the Sermon on the Mount, because when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, it was, you know, very much, hey, if you're my disciples, if you're my followers, this is what you should be doing. This is how you should be living. And so they say this book also ties in tightly with the Sermon on the Mount. And so we understand that James, as the leader of the church in Jerusalem, was a guy with a lot of wisdom. He'd been leading, he'd been understanding how it was that we're to live the Christian life. He'd been leading others in this, and so he has a lot of truth to give us here. And this truth comes in the form of wisdom. Wisdom, and this is something we can't miss, must be applied. Otherwise, it's not wisdom. Otherwise, it's just truth, it's just information. And a lot of times, we mistakenly don't tie those two things together. We say, oh, someone who knows a lot, they're wise. No, wisdom has to do with not simply knowing a lot, but the ability to apply that to our lives. And I remember the first time that I was studying this idea of wisdom, I read something, and it said the word in Hebrew they use for wisdom, they talked about the temple builders, the people who were building Solomon's temple. It said they have wise hands. Think about that. They didn't just have information about metallurgy and working with woodworking and stoneworking, but that information came out through their fingertips. And so they had wise hands. They had this ability to craft something beautiful for the glory of God. And really, that's what God has asked us to do. He's given us truth, but not just to store away up here. He said, practice it, live it, use it. Let it come out through your fingertips, so that we can craft something that is beautiful to the glory of God. You feel like a craftsman this morning? You feel like somebody who's able to produce something beautiful? I know a lot of times you hear people going, oh, I'm not very creative. I can't, you know, work with my hands. But you know what? We have all been made to create something beautiful with the truth and the information that God has given to us. And so that is the wisdom that is coming to us right here, right now, through James. The problem is, it's not something that we can see, that we can feel, that we can touch, that we're used to doing in the sense of, you know, something you might make in your home, something that people around us value or put a high price tag on. It's not like that. It's a spiritual craftsmanship. And that's different. Because most of our life, aren't we distracted by the things that we see around us? Don't they take us away from? And it's not that all the things around us are evil. Those things should be drawing us in to focus on the Lord. But a lot of times, they're just distractions to us. And we focus on this world, this earth, and the problems and the struggles and the difficulties here. And we live a duality. We live two different lives. We come to church and we worship the Lord. And then we go out and we live like everybody else does, just scratching and biting and clawing, trying to make our lives, and then we come back to church and we sit like saints and we think that our saintliness is because we're able to fake for a certain period of time or for moments that we're good. And that's not why we're saints, is it? Okay, I've gone on long enough. You're drifting on me. You're sleeping. That's not why we're saints. We're saints because of Christ. Because of Christ, because of what he did. And that's the only reason that we'll ever be saints. But even in the midst of this, where we know we struggle with just these patterns in our life and our past sin and that human nature that we have, we've been given the opportunity to participate in living as saints as well. And so we can't have this division. We can't have this duality. We need to bring this together. And that's why James is teaching us and telling us what he's telling us in this letter. And he talks about it all. I mean, he talks about trials. He doesn't go for, you know, how should you sing worship songs and how to, you know, he's not going for the easy stuff. He says, let's talk about trials and how to craft a beautiful Christian life that glorifies God through your trials. And then he says, let's deal with the tongue. There's a little bit here needs to be shaved off in order that we can glorify God. And he talks to all of us just about this tongue and our will and how it comes out through our tongue. He talks about riches and the rich. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with the fact that, you know, some people, there are some rich people in this world, and you know what? Sometimes we are those rich people. When others look at us, we are those rich people. How do we deal with the riches that we have? And so he deals with tough stuff, and I would say that these verses here are some of the toughest, some of the deepest things that he's called us to deal with in this letter. And it's not easy because he's calling us to live sacrificially like Christ and operate according to his kingdom. And that produces in us a great conflict. And we see this conflict in three different spheres this morning. You look at it. Look what it says. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? I mean, the thing that usually alights us to there's a problem is there's conflicts going on. There are quarrels. But here's the first area. He says, is it not this? Your passions that are within you. That's the first sphere. He's saying we have an inner battle with our desires. It doesn't start with the conflicts you have with everybody else. It moves there. That's verse 2. He says in verse 2, you covet, cannot obtain, you fight and quarrel. Oh, he talks in that part before. He says, you murder. He says, we're actually violently attacking other people. Maybe not physically. Maybe just in your car as you're driving. Because they have something you want and we respond, don't we? There's that human nature in us that causes. And so that's the next sphere, this open war with other people. And then verse 3, there's another conflict here, a conflict of wills with who? With God. We're asking for stuff that he doesn't want to give to us. Why on earth doesn't he want to give us what we want? Probably because he has something better. Probably because our wants are a little bit misdirected. And so we have this aggressive, self-destructive, self-centered selfishness in us that James is revealing in these verses. And probably that's not what you came hoping to hear this morning. But that's what we face when we face truth. And we have to honestly, openly admit, I have this problem. That's what salvation's about, right? How does salvation, where does that begin? It begins with repentance. Repentance is, you know, confessing to God, I'm wrong. You're right, God, I'm wrong. I failed. I'm a sinner. I am a sinner, thus I sin. Not, oh, I do some things wrong, I sin, so I'm a sinner. No, I'm a sinner from the depths of my being. And so often, we want to skip over this. We don't want to dwell on this. We don't want to think about it because it's not too encouraging at the beginning to face who we really are. But can I tell you, we will be so much happier in the end if we start with this truth. And so this is where salvation starts. Repentance, turning to God in repentance. And this is something we're called to do every day. Because if we don't start with repentance, if we don't start with admitting, God, you're right, I'm wrong, when are we going to get on track? How are we going to walk in truth and end up face to face with Jesus Christ? That's what happened in our salvation, isn't it? When finally God gave us the faith to agree with him and believe, yes, I'm wrong, you're right, Lord. And then this vision of who Christ was to us and what his salvation meant. He is our Savior. He saved us. He saved us from who we are. And you remember the joy in that moment. You remember how that transformed the way you looked at life. And I know that because we're human beings and things lose their bright shininess, we're like crows, you know. They say crows like shiny things and they'll collect. We're like that. We like shiny things, but sometimes, you know, after a time, the shine goes away or we don't. But this is how God is saying, let's go back to it. Let's make it, let's shine it up again. Let's dust off this Christian life that we have. And that's through this same process of repentance, of confessing, of admitting. And here James is giving us every opportunity. He's saying, you people, and he's including himself, we people, we Christians, we're a conflicted people. But where does it start? It starts with us. We can't blame anybody else. It starts inside us. He says this conflict begins, it's a conflict of your own passion, your own desires. He says, you guys, you're messing up yourself. You're destroying yourself. Wait a minute. Would we actually do something that's self-destructive? I know I wouldn't. You're laughing. Yeah. I mean, this is what the struggle in life is all about. We know James 10:10, Satan's plan for the world. You know how they say Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life? Well, Satan has a wonderful plan, wonderful for him, for your life. And it says in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's his plan. But you know, many times, he does not have to do very much in terms of his plan. Because we're doing his job for him, aren't we? We'll jump right in there. We will do things that destroy our relationships with people around us. We will do things that will, even though we live in this physical realm and this is what we understand best, we do things that destroy us physically. And we look around and we think, yeah, we see how those people are destroying their lives. We think of those people who have addictions. And they're just walking step by step into self-destruction and annihilation. You know, they're going to wipe themselves out through this. And we say them. And then we should think back to us and how we have shades of that in our own life. We may not have gone as far in those areas, but we have things that reflect the same self-destructive behavior, don't we? Because we want. And you know, the simplest is we want food. What do? We eat food that's not good for us, and we eat way too much. Gluttony. It is a sin. It's an acceptable sin, isn't it? We like to think so. And sometimes, you know, people who are especially skinny, we think, oh, gluttony is okay because it doesn't show. It's a hidden sin. No. And there's all sorts of stuff we could talk about. Just the cravings and desires that we have for entertainment, for this, for that, for the other thing. And what do they do? What are they doing to us? Destroying us. Sometimes spiritually. All the time spiritually. Sometimes physically. And we don't say, yes. Yeah, that is a conflict. I don't want to do things that are right and good because I prefer to do things that I want to do. That will give me a little thrill here and now. And we're warned. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, you probably will remember the verses as soon as I start to read them. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that should be the thing that stops us cold right there. I mean, do you want to lose the love of the Father? Do you want to do something that would break your relationship with him? No, we don't. Those of us who've tasted it, those of us who know, we know that is far beyond anything else that's in this world. But it goes on, it says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Those three things, I think, line up perfectly with the three spheres here in James. The desires of the flesh, passions at war within you. The desires of the eyes, those things that we crave and we'll scramble and fight with other people for them. And then the last, the pride of life. I know what I want. I know what's best for me. We think we know better than God. And so he says this world's passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so here it is. Here's the warning. Don't get caught up in those things that would drag us off in other directions. And we struggle with this. We struggle with accepting things into our lives that hurt us, that destroy us. Maybe the things aren't that bad. They aren't especially evil, but it's the way we accept them into our lives. We put them on a higher level, a higher priority than God, than his truth. And you know, this is such a struggle for us, so common, happens to all of us every day, that we begin to think, well, there's no hope. How can I win in this battle? I mean, we're too far past the time when Christ was in this world, that this word was given. How can we win? How can we fight against this human desire? I'm just too big a sinner. But you know, I was thinking of a few verses written by the Apostle Paul. And he was the apostle. He wrote most of what we have in the New Testament here. And yet he gave us a little window. You know, you see him, you see all he's doing. It's written in the Acts by Luke, what the Apostle Paul did. But here he opens the window a crack and he says, this is a look at my heart. This is a look at my struggle. And in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, he says, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. And then the end of that chapter in verse 24, he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he's saying, the Apostle Paul, that great man of God who was transported up to the seventh heaven, who had visions and understanding that we don't know about, said, I have the same battle, the same conflict going on inside of me over what I want to do and what I should do. And so we can find hope in that. And even this part, what he says at the end, who's going to deliver me from this body? As long as we're in this life, there's going to be a struggle. But there's a struggle with hope. And we do know we will be delivered from this battle one day. But until then, let's not stop fighting for truth, for what is right, and for our relationship with God. Because it's worthwhile, isn't it? We do know it's worthwhile. We have tasted, we've seen how good it is. So let's keep the struggle going. Let's not lose touch with this truth. Well, if the wrong perspective affects us so negatively, it's obviously going to impact our relationship with other people, isn't it? And that's what we slide into in verse 2. Actually, he starts a little bit at the beginning, you know, causes the quarrels and what causes the fights among us. It's what's going on within us. Verse 2, you desire and you do not have. That's the fight within us. And so then we lash out at others. So you murder, you covet, you cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And he says, here we are in conflict with one another. And as I read that verse, I get this image of people scrambling and stepping on top of one another and trying to get ahead and trying to have what other people have. And in essence, I have a vision of what's really going on in the world today. Isn't that what it's all about? You know, we think of these words, commercialism and competition. Who's in control? And as those things come together, they form a strange beast that pits us one against the other. And we don't even consider the impact that our wants, our craving, have on other people. It could just be in relationship with one another here, the people that we even live with. Or it could be, you know, our craving, our wants. What impact does that have on people who are halfway around the world? As they work as though they were slaves, or as slaves maybe, to produce what we consume. And you think about it, I traveled back on the plane with a lady sitting beside me. It's interesting, she was born in Venezuela, but she lived in Spain for a while, and now she lives in Montreal. She works for a company that produces food for Canadians, meals. I think it's like probably a frozen food sort of thing. And she was down to do an audit on a Peruvian food processing, vegetable processing plant. Okay, so she goes in and sees if they're producing up to the quality that will be acceptable for us as Canadians. And she's talking to us, or she's talking to me, and she's saying, I can't believe what those people go through down there. How they have to work, how they're treated. And I said, exploitation? And she said, yeah. I mean, I said that when I went to Peru. I said, you know, they call it work. Anybody else in the world would call it exploitation. when you're paid for 8 hours and you have to work 12, that's exploitation. When you're treated the way you're treated, where you're brought in and you're told, okay, you get paid this much money and it looks good, but then, oh no, you have to buy your uniform and the protective equipment that you use, and you have to buy your lunch at work every day, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, where'd the paycheck go? And the way they're spoken to and treated, I mean, we would never stand for that. But sometimes, because of this consumerism, we're actually supporting those sort of things that go on in the world. And it's not that I want you to feel guilty over every forkful of food that goes into your mouth or everything that you purchase. But, wow, let's think about this. First of all, from this standpoint, we can be impacting people in such a negative way because of our wants, because of our craving. And second of all, when we live according to our wants, what we want here in this physical world, we're simply promoting this truth that what is here is most important. That's the truth. Is that the truth we preach to our neighbors, to the people around us, to our families? That what is here in this world is most important, and I've got to have it, or I'm not happy. Or are we people who go, no, I can be satisfied with a simple life. I can be happy with the things that God provides me with. It's not that you don't ever go out and buy anything again. That's not what I'm saying. But just, you think of it, we're kind of way off the charts in terms of our desires, our wants, and that. And so just to bring it back to, no, this is all I need. I can't think of the passage right at this moment, but about living simple lives, about people who love God, who are his followers, who are his disciples, living simple lives. What a beautiful concept that is. Except I have too many things I want, so let's move on from there. Now, I was thinking of that, and as I talked with the Peruvian people, as I preached about this, I reminded them of piñatas and our first experience with a piñata in a birthday party. You know, the kids are up there, they're whacking it, and our kids were just little, and it was like when that thing broke, the children, they dive in on their belly and gather as much as they can, and it's like the mothers are there grabbing them by the feet and pulling them out, you know, helping in this. It was like some of the mothers, they can't help themselves, and it's just this crazy sort of, and I thought, what a beautiful picture of the world, the piñata. But we're more civilized than that, right? We just have Cabbage Patch dolls. Do you remember when that happened? Some of you are old. You remember when that became, usually at Christmas time, there's something that becomes the craze, right? I remember one year it was the Elmo doll. And there you see on the news, people actually fighting, right? Violently fighting to get a hold of these toys. And you go, what have we become? And we need to own this too. We need to own this too, because I think sometimes we aren't doing enough to counteract that in terms of the way we as followers of Christ, as people transformed by the presence of his Spirit in our lives, we're not doing enough to show the world another way. But Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:19-21, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We know the richest people are not the happiest people. Most of the world wallows around somewhere in the middle, And we always think that one more thing, if we only had this, we'd be happy. If we only had this, we'd be happy. Oh no, if I only had this, then I'd be happy. And it's always one more thing. And listen, there are people who made it, who had all those things, who had whatever they wanted. I remember taking a young girl for heart surgery to Memphis from Peru, and they wanted to give us the royal tour while we were there. And so we went, and they took us to Graceland. We saw Elvis's airplane and the gold-plated fixtures in the bathroom on his airplane. And he was happy. No, he didn't. Didn't make happy, did he? Even though he had all the pork and peanut butter sandwiches he wanted, he still was not happy. And we could think of several other examples. We could even go back to the biblical example of Solomon. He was the Elvis of that time, except he didn't sing. But he did write us a book, didn't he? Ecclesiastes, where he says, I tried this, didn't make me happy. I had all of this, it still didn't make me happy. I had more than everybody else of this, still not happy. And then he came back around to the end. This is what happiness is. It's in knowing God, serving Him. Period. He learned. And sometimes I think we want to learn the hard way. We're like Tevye. Do you know Tevye is? I'm not sure if I'm saying his name. Am I saying his name right? The peasant, the Jewish peasant, fiddler on the roof. You remember him? Yeah. And he says, somebody said, riches are a curse. And he was always talking to God. And he says, may God smite me with it and may I never recover. That's sometimes what I think we're like, you know. Oh yeah, riches are a curse. I wish I could be cursed just a little bit more. No, no, no. So where is our satisfaction? As we're talking to God, like Tevye, where is our satisfaction? What are we asking Him for? Really, what are we asking God for? Have you analyzed it? I don't think that any of you are saying, you know, God, give me these horrible things that we say, you know, are way out there on the far reaches of what sin is. But just analyze, just think a little bit about the things we do ask God for, the way we ask God for things. Even when we ask Him for legitimate things. Like, God, heal me, or heal this person. What is the thought process? What is the goal for this healing? And I'm not saying it's bad to pray for people who are sick. But what is the purpose? What is the point? Because even in that, sometimes we're just asking for these things. I just want to feel better. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to have these struggles in my life. God, take this away. And our prayers turn into us directing God for how we think life should go. And it doesn't matter whether you're, you know, asking Him to win the lottery, to win as you're gambling, or whether you're talking to Him about healing you of a disease. Why are we asking Him? Because we can be asking Him in the wrong way, and it tells us right there what that wrong way is. Saying so you can spend it on your own passions. It's because it's what you want. And we haven't put ourselves in that humble position, submissive position below God, where we're saying, God, we want what you want. We want what you want. And we all of a sudden wake up and we start to understand that this is the key right here. It's not what we have that satisfies us. It's what we want that's important. Because you can want the things of this world and you'll never be satisfied even if you get them all. But if you want what God wants, and He wants and has wanted from the beginning to have a relationship with you and with me, if you want more of Him, it says in the first part of James that, you know, he's not a stingy God. He gives. The problem is we've got these double, we're double-minded, and we're like a wave, and at one time we want Him, and other time we want the shiny little trinket over here. And then we go back to Him because that failed. And, oh, then we see it again, and He says, I'm not a stingy God. I want to give you wisdom. So we need to work with Him. We need to listen to the information He's given us, the truth that He's offering us. And as we do, we'll find out that we will be satisfied. The few verses, the end of chapter 3 before this, talk about people who have wisdom, who aren't fouled by Satan and his wisdom that comes from below. What do we end up finding in the end? What is it we end up having? The wisdom from above is first pure, it's peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Conflict in three spheres. We've got to make peace. Make peace with ourselves. Okay, I'm not going to fight for what I want to fight for. I'm going to listen to God. Make peace with other people. If we want what God wants, if we follow Him, if we're in relationship with Him, it's going to transform us. We're going to have these fruits of wisdom. And we're going to be at peace with one another. We're going to be at peace with the world, even when they are attacking us. And we see it all boils down to our relationship with the Lord. And He said, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Life. John 10:10, we know that's abundant life. It's a full life. It's a satisfying life. And He's what it's all about. Colossians 1 to 4 says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Eternal satisfaction with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our satisfaction is not based on what we have. It never has been. It never will be. It's based on what we want. And if we want Christ, we don't even have to have Him all. But if we're in that journey, we do have Him all. But, I mean, we're in this life where it's hard. But if we're moving in that direction, that is where our satisfaction is. Believe it. Keep moving forward. Keep loving Him more than anything else. And we will be transformed. And we'll show His glory to the world. Father, help us. Help us to wake up to this reality. There's so many things that keep getting thrown at us and things that we enjoy and like and even good things. And yet they can be overwhelming. Not simply overwhelming us, but also overwhelming our vision of you, of who you are. You are Creator. You are our God. You are our King. You are our Savior. You are our Lord. And to step away from that is to step away from truth. To live a thin, veiled lie that will only impede us in our desire to serve you well and find our life in that. Help us. Help us to recalibrate this morning. Help us to readjust our thinking. And help us to know that you are our all in all. And help us to live wise lives where we are applying the truth that we have heard from your word. Amen.